Have you ever felt rushed, hurried, pressured? Have you ever felt under unusual tension? Your stomach is in knots, your head's in a whirl. If that describes your experience, stay with us. We'll find a surprising solution in one of Nathan Green's paintings. Welcome to The Master's Brush, a series of programs taped here in Nathan Green's art studio in southwestern Michigan. Nathan, I'm delighted to be with you again today.
Welcome back.
We're featuring a painting called The First Sabbath in Eden. What thoughts were going through your mind as you painted this picture?
Well, this painting was inspired by my reading of Genesis, and there is a brief description there that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. And I thought, wouldn't it be neat to show a painting of the Creator with his first created beings, Adam and Eve, walking in the evening on the very first Sabbath?
Take us through the elements of the painting. There are animals and fish and birds, and there's Adam and Eve, and there's Jesus. And
yeah.
Talk to me a little bit about the animals.
Well, I think that God created the world perfect to begin with. I mean, this is before the fall, before sin entered our planet. And so I've chosen to show a scene that is as ideal as I can imagine it. It's somewhat reminiscent of Hawaii, actually, which is, to my mind, is probably the closest to heaven on this planet. But some of the animals you might find interesting where I got them. For example, the lion is from our local zoo, the Pottawatomie Zoo near it's South Bend, Indiana.
You had him pose for you?
He didn't do anything to help me. I had to wait till he was in the right pose, but he was an older, grizzled kind of lion.
So you took the picture?
I took the pictures of him there. I actually spent numerous hours there waiting for him to find the right pose. The okapi, you know, many people don't know what an okapi is.
I don't know what that is.
It's the creature that looks somewhat like a zebra, somewhat look like a giraffe, and apparently they're related to both, but very rare in North America. I only found several zoos that have them, but fortunately the San Diego Wild Animal Park near San Diego, they had some baby okapis when I was visiting there. So I painted a baby okapi in there. They're really charming looking animals. And then, of course, there's a red macaw, red and blue and gold macaw, beautiful parrot. The flamingos and the white egret I photographed in the San Diego Wild Animal Park. Some of the animals sometimes I don't get to photograph myself. There's a couple of Pacific white-sided dolphins that I paid another photographer to use his references.
When I look at the animals, they communicate this sense of peace. There is even peace on the lion's face, which is a little unusual, and
yes.
next to this a copy, mm-hmm. and there is that Edenic tranquility there. Was that intentional?
That was intentional. I believe that's the way God created the world initially, and I think that's what we're eventually going to come back to.
How difficult is it to paint Adam and Eve? You know, the sensitivity as an artist.
Yeah, well, certainly, you know, when I first thought about creating Adam and Eve in a painting, you know, you think these were probably some of the most attractive beings ever known to man. They were the father and mother of our whole human race. I also wanted to insert some racial diversity into them. And although they look somewhat Caucasian, they're really not. The model for Adam is part Cuban, part Spaniard. The model for Eve has French and Indian in her. So they have that diversity.
So you're reflecting the diversity of all humanity.
Yes.
That out of the loins of Adam and out of the womb of Eve, the entire human race flowed. And you wanted to communicate that right in
yes.
the painting itself.
Mm-hmm.
I noticed that you've used a light. It looks almost like they're bathed in light.
Yes, that was intentional. I think that that the certain kind of ethereal light that falls on Adam and Eve, you know, may be appropriate. I mean, they were clothed, they were not ashamed. You know, different people have different views. I tried to handle it in a modest way. I mean, there's appropriately positioned plants and ferns, but I try to do it in a tasteful way.
Light also reflects the setting of the sun.
Yes. Yeah, well, I picture this, like I said, the first Sabbath in Eden, that they've walked together with their Creator throughout the day, and they come to the evening, Sabbath evening, almost sundown, and Christ is there holding out his hand, and a dove is landing on his hand. And to me, of course, the dove has various symbols, but to me, in this case, it's love. It's to symbolize the love that he's given Adam and Eve together. I mean, they've only known each other for, what, 24 hours?
Sure.
Yeah.
In your paintings, you have really made Christ a central figure, and it happens again in this painting. Mm-hmm. You've modeled somebody for Christ here?
I have. Actually, the first model that I've used for maybe 8 or 10 years for Jesus was the model that posed for Christ here. In fact, I'd like to ask you, is it appropriate to show Christ in the Garden of Eden?
The Bible talks about Christ as the Creator. Now, that is a new thought for many people, but let me walk you through the answer to that question from Scripture. Nathan, it's very appropriate to show Christ here. Let me give you the New Testament biblical evidence for that. We start in John, the first chapter. John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, or at creation was the Word. Jesus, of course, the eternal one, certainly not a created being, but always existing with us. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So here it talks about the Word being in the beginning with God and all things made through him. Now, who is this Word? Verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus,
yes,
who becomes flesh, who is with the Father in the beginning, mm-hmm, who the Bible says created all things.
Yes.
Now, the Bible is even more explicit in this in Ephesians chapter 3. And as we look at Ephesians 3, looking there at verse 8 and 9, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's talking about Christ. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So the Bible talks about God as the great master designer in creation, the great architect of creation, the mastermind behind all creation. But it says that Christ is the active agent in creation, and that Christ created all things, and he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So really, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, participated in that creative activity. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible brings this same point out, and it gives us a little further clarification. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and onward says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's Jesus. Then in verse 16 it says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So Christ is eternal. He never had a beginning, never had an ending. Participated with the Father in creation, mm-hmm, was the active agent in creation. So it's very appropriate to picture Jesus on this first Sabbath in Eden.
Yes. You know, we don't often think of Jesus, the humble Jesus that walked on earth with the disciples and told us what the Father is like, as being the Creator. I mean, this all-powerful being that created all of these things.
You know, there's another misconception, and that is that the Sabbath is not a Christian institution, mm-hmm, but the Sabbath is simply given for the Jewish race. Mm-hmm. There are two things about this painting that reflect adequate biblical truth that reveal the fact that the Sabbath is for all mankind. One is that the Sabbath was given at creation.
Yes.
The Jewish race didn't come along until hundreds of years later, of course, through Abraham.
Yes.
That God blessed the Sabbath. He sanctified it. He rested upon it. So it was given at creation for all humanity. But secondly, that Jesus is the Creator. And so when we keep Sabbath, we are remembering Jesus Christ as our Creator. As we come back, we're going to probe more deeply Jesus and Sabbath roots in this painting. Welcome back to The Master's Brush with Nathan Green. Nathan, your paintings are more than simply attractive pictures, although they are that. They really communicate messages. You have done, as I understand it, two paintings on Eden.
Yes.
How are they related and what messages do they communicate?
This is actually the second that I've done. The first one, which inspired this one, was called The Introduction. It was a painting of Adam and Eve meeting for the first time in Eden. And it was done for Celebration Health. That was a facility collaboration between Walt Disney and Florida Hospital for the town of Celebration. That one shows more that uniting of Adam and Eve for the first time. And this one is dealing specifically with the Sabbath. So really, you have the two main institutions initiated by God in Eden, marriage and Sabbath.
When I look at this particular painting and I think of those two institutions that are so intertwined and interlinked, both marriage and Sabbath, that have come to the human race through the Garden of Eden, I really think about the fact that Satan has attacked them both.
Yes.
The devil really has focused on marriage, and he has ripped marriages apart. The devil also has focused on the Sabbath because he wants the human race to forget about where they came from in creation. What kind of interaction have you consciously painted in this picture between Adam and Eve?
Well, you notice they stand side by side. They look very happy, you know. I mean, these are two beautiful beings, and they've, like I've said, they've known each other for maybe a day, and they've been joined together by Jesus. And really, the marriage institution is represented by this painting as well, because the symbol of the dove, the love, at the end of the Sabbath, they're all united. They all work together.
Sabbath is coming to an end. If you could imagine as an artist, what kind of Sabbath was that for Adam and Eve?
I imagine when I painted this that they have spent the day together with their Creator, and they've walked through the garden. They've seen sights that, you know, we can only imagine what they must have seen, all the variety of botany and animals, creatures of all kinds, sea creatures, the idea that they've come out to the water, which to me always represents peace, and seeing the dolphins jumping and these intelligent creatures. And also the idea that God has created them. I mean, they come to him when he calls them. You know, the dove is just landing on his hand. All he had to do is say, come to me. And I think they spent the day together communing and enjoying the Sabbath and resting.
Let's go back to Genesis, the book that inspired this particular painting. And let's go back to this first Sabbath and see if we can unpack it at all. God has just created the human race. He's created the peacocks and the pelicans and the whales and the dinosaurs. And he's created lavish fruit trees and magnificent foliage and flora and fauna. And he's created Adam and Eve. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who in cooperation with the Father and the Holy Spirit has made this world, visits with them and fellowships with them. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verses 1 through 3, some of those things that are happening on the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Just imagine it. God must have stepped back and looked at his world and said, this is a magnificent world. And it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then the Bible says God did three things to the seventh day. Three things that he did on no other day. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. God blessed the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. He infused it with divine blessings. Mm-hmm. He sanctified the Sabbath. He set it apart for holy use, and he rested upon the Sabbath. For the last 6,000 years plus, since creation, God has set aside that Sabbath as a reminder that he is our creator. How does the Sabbath relate to self-worth? As I look at this painting, I see incredible relationships between the God that created us and the creatures that he has created. There is in the painting this sense of unity between Jesus and Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And since this is on Sabbath, how does Sabbath relate to self-worth?
Well, I think this scene, for example, they're spending time with Christ. You know, we still have that opportunity today on Sabbath to spend time with Christ. He may not physically be right in our presence, but to identify our existence that he created us gives us great self-worth. I mean, we are so important to him, and this is evidence that he created us in the first place. He wants to commune with us. It's like when I spend time with my wife, I feel more valued. When she spends time with me, she feels more valued.
Yeah, we're not specks of cosmic dust in the universe.
No.
We're not some Coke can or Pepsi can that's been run over by a truck that some kid is kicking.
Right.
You know, we're not some piece of junk. You know, there was a bumper sticker that I saw once that said, God does not create junk.
Yes.
And when you look at the magnificent creation as you have described it here, it does give you a sense of self-worth and self-esteem, because, and I'm talking about that as not egotism or pride, but healthy self-respect, healthy self-esteem, because as we keep every Sabbath, as we worship God every Sabbath and praise him, we have a sense that he fashioned us, he made us, and he has a plan for our lives.
Yes.
Creation also, in this whole scene, talks also about the future. Mm-hmm. You have painted another picture describing the future, mm-hmm. heaven, eternity, kind of in a nature seascape scene, and that picture is right behind you.
Yes. You know, both of these are related in that in Adam and Eve, the first Sabbath in Eden, they've come to the seashore at the end of the day as the sunset, something we often do here in Michigan. We go to Lake Michigan to watch the sunset over the water. The scene behind me here, called The Lord God Made Them All, is really a depiction of heaven when the world will be made right again and perfect again. And again, it's at the seashore. I love sea creatures, the diversity, the wide range of colors and aesthetic pleasure you get from viewing them. That's all depicted in this scene.
At least three places in the Bible, God says he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 65, he says, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And in Revelation 21, John says, I looked up and I saw new heavens and a new earth.
Yes.
Every Sabbath is a door of invitation. Mm-hmm. Every Sabbath beckons us to reflect on the God that created us. Mm-hmm. And it's also an invitation to reflect upon the Christ who is coming again. The Christ who will remake the heavens and the earth in the Edenic splendor.
Yes.
The Bible begins with a perfect world in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Mm-hmm. It ends with a perfect world in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. And between Genesis 2 and Revelation 21, we have a divine pause. Mm-hmm. Sin has broken up this world. Sin has destroyed this world. But that divine pause is only from man's standpoint, because Christ is working, he's active, he's alive, and planted on a hill called Calvary, in a mountain called Golgotha, there was a cross. And it was on that cross that Jesus Christ died so that he could reenact the scenes of Eden again and recreate a new heavens and a new earth. The Sabbath really ties together Eden lost, Eden regained, and focuses on the cross.
Yes.
The Sabbath takes us back to creation, the Christ that created us and made us.
Yes.
The Sabbath points us forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And the Sabbath also is rest. The Sabbath is not a sign of legalism, it's a sign of rest. Rest from our labors, rest from our striving for salvation. We rest in His love and care, knowing that He created us and knowing He'll recreate the heavens and the earth. And your paintings really depict that.
Thank you. You know, isn't there even a Bible passage that refers to us in heaven from one Sabbath to the next? We will meet together.
It is. Isaiah 65, verse 17.
Yes.
And onward. Mm-hmm. In fact, when you come to the end of Isaiah chapter 65, we come to that climax of Isaiah 65, and it talks about here that very theme. Well, starting with verse 7, it says, verse 17, it says, He'll make a new heavens and a new earth. But when you let your eyes drop down to verse 22 and onward, it says that He will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, and the former shall not come to mind. So when you look at Isaiah 65, you come over to Isaiah 66. It's actually Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, your seed and your name will remain. And it'll come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another.
Yeah.
Isaiah 66, verse 23, all flesh will come to worship before me. Mm-hmm. So every Sabbath we are coming to praise, to worship God. Your paintings bring us back to Eden in the past and point us forward to Eden regained. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Stay with us right after the break. I'm going to talk about the Sabbath in your own personal life and the blessing that God wants it to be to you. In a stress-filled world, Jesus invites us to enter into His Sabbath rest. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the Bible describes that Sabbath rest in verse 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Every Sabbath, the door of eternity opens. And our Lord says, come. Come and find rest in me. Come and find security in me. The Sabbath rest reflects a deeper rest of soul and mind and heart and spirit. It is not simply that on Sabbath we enter into rest and the rest of the week we're filled with tension and anxiety. Not at all. The Sabbath rest that Christ has given to us is a divine invitation to rest in Him every single day of the week. So we come on the seventh day Sabbath, the day that He has blessed and sanctified and set aside. We worship Him on that Sabbath. On that Sabbath, our minds go back to creation, and we think about the God that created us, that fashioned us, that made us. We sense our worth in Him. Our minds on that Sabbath reflect on the rest that we have in Him, that in Christ we are forgiven, in Christ we are redeemed, that we need not vainly strive to achieve our own salvation. And on that Sabbath, we look forward. Forward to the day that Jesus Christ will come. Forward to that day that He will remake the heavens and the earth. We look forward. Forward to that day when the babbling brooks will sing and dance through the land again. We look forward to that day when the rivers will be pure and the lakes clean with no pollution. We look forward to that day of the new heavens and the new earth where we can breathe fresh air, where the trees will be abundant and laden with fruit, where there will be no hunger or famine or heartache or sorrow or death, where the bombs of war will not drop anymore. We imagine that we are in the Garden of Eden again, the earth made new. We walk with Jesus. We talk with Jesus. We fellowship with Jesus. Our hearts are one with Jesus, and we sense that we're home. Sabbath reminds us that this world is not our home. It's not our home when children die young. It's not our home when little ones step on landmines and their legs are blown off. It's not our home when teenagers shoot drugs in their arms in back alleys and shake on the ground on cold Chicago streets. It's not our home when children have their stomachs bulging because they are swollen, because these children are dying of starvation. They're so hungry. It's not our home when cancer ravages our bodies. It's not our home when women are raped and abused. This world just is not our home. And Sabbath calls us to the beauty, the tranquility, the glory, the peace of Eden. It calls us to a time that our hearts will be one with Jesus again, never to be separated forever and ever and ever. Would you like to join me in making a commitment that you want to be there with Jesus in his eternal home forever as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that beyond this world there is heaven, and that Sabbath is a foretaste of that glory, that as we worship each Sabbath, you remind us of eternity, and you remind us of what heaven is going to be like. You remind us that this world is not our home, and on Sabbath we gather peace and strength to live in this world until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, thank you for this series of programs, and thank you for reminding us that this world is not our home.
Thank you.
Walk out this week with your hand in the hand of Christ, knowing that he has a divine plan one day to restore new heavens and a new earth.